Our scripture reading today comes from Ephesians chapter 5. We're looking at the passage that begins in the middle of verse 18 to the end of the chapter. And if you're using your pew Bible, which I'd encourage you to do, if you don't have your own Bible, you can turn to the pew Bible in front of you to page 1136. And we're looking at Ephesians 5, verses 18 to 33. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this morning. We thank you that you have gathered us together in this place with your people. We thank you for the fellowship that we can have with one another by your Holy Spirit. You have brought your people to Christ, to yourself, and to your family, and to a place where we meet one another and we rejoice in having brothers and sisters. We rejoice in seeing your image and likeness displayed all around us in our brothers and sisters. Lord, all of us are far from perfect, but yet we thank you for your saving grace, your transforming work, the regenerating work of your Spirit, life-giving power. We thank you for the forgiveness of our sins and this place of no condemnation where we can come to you together with one another now. And Lord, we thank you that we don't just come to you and have fellowship with one another in this place, but we can actually hear from you, from your throne room. We can hear from our Father this morning as we read the scripture. Lord, may your word penetrate our hearts. May you show us how you want us to live, and in that, help us to see your good heart and your good character. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. We're looking again at Ephesians 5, starting in the middle of verse 18. Is our selection today, starting with the positive side of the command then, to the end of the chapter. It says, the Apostle Paul says, by the Holy Spirit, instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. This is the word of God to us today. Praise be to him.
There is a line that we can draw this morning, and it's a line that God has already drawn for us in the Bible between where we are today and the time, the moment even, that we human beings began to think we know better, that we human beings began to disbelieve God's word, and that we human beings began to believe the lie that God's good and sovereign design for our flourishing and also for our enjoyment is actually a cruel cage by which to control us. It happened in the garden, of course, when our original parents, Adam and Eve, gave up the life-giving word of the sovereign God, their creator and ours. And though God had created them in holiness and goodness, they began to question his good intentions toward them. Instead, Adam and Eve began to believe and prefer the word of God's enemy, and he is also our mortal enemy, the devil and deceiver, Satan himself. And in many ways, we human beings still do. The devil said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will surely not die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Notice that the devil began his deception by twisting and questioning God's word, inviting dissatisfaction with God's good provision. God had given them every other tree and plant in this lush garden paradise for Adam and Eve to eat, but they had to have it all, didn't they? At some point, God's good provision for them became insufficient, restrictive, even evil to them. Or at least the devil enticed them to become dissatisfied in God's good and generous provision for them. Let's remember that the devil didn't do their choosing for them. Flip Wilson was not right, and none of you under the age of 40 will even know who I'm talking about, but the devil didn't make them do it. They made their own choices. We are still making our own choices. Many of them are against God's good and generous provision for us, and many of them are against his gracious word to us, and we continue to reap the consequences for our sin. In their innocence, Adam and Eve certainly did not and perhaps could not have fully realized the implications of their choices. And I think that's still true for us today. Except, of course, for the fact that God had already told them, and he had already given them his promises of blessing for obeying his word, and he had already warned them of consequences for disobeying his word. Those promises and warnings still apply to us, by the way, and this is one of the profound lessons of the fall of humanity into sin and departure from God's word. We simply can't know, and we won't know, all of the implications of our choices. And it is far better and wiser to trust God than someone else's word or even our own judgment. In her response to the devil's question, the woman, Eve, exaggerated God's word, didn't she? In her response, she implied that God was overly restrictive. Not only could they not eat of the one tree, they didn't even dare to touch it. That's not what God had said. Then the devil questioned God's goodness, suggesting that God lacked integrity and pure motives, even accusing him of hiding the truth from them, effectively lying to them. And Eve believed the lies of God's accuser rather than the word and character of her creator. And don't miss this, men. Her husband, the very one whom God made her for, there could not have been a more perfect union, and there hasn't been since. Adam believed her word rather than the word of his creator. More to the point, he remained silent and ultimately obedient to her. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her. And he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig trees together and made for themselves loincloths. The whole creation was corrupted by their sin, and ours too. And we've been trying to make our own provisions for our own selves, deny our own sin, and cover up our own sin ever since. It doesn't work. It didn't work for them, and it won't work for us. Which is to say, it didn't stay in the garden. It's in us. And it's all through us. And we're still at it. We're still disbelieving God's word and believing God's accuser, the devil's lies about the sovereign goodness, integrity, and wisdom of the one true and living God, the very one who gives us life. We still prefer the lies of a murderer and a thief over God's words of life, truth, and freedom. In John's gospel, Jesus is recorded to have said about the devil, "The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." Yet for some ungodly an irrational reason, we human beings would still so often rather believe the lies of the devil than the truth of God's word. And with the devil, we would rather call into question God's integrity than to believe in and reap the benefits of his sovereign goodness. This has certainly been true since those dark moments in the garden, and it's now one of the fundamental characteristics of what it means to be human. That's not God's definition or intention for us, but it's the identity and the condition that we have chosen for ourselves. So we are sinners both by nature and by choice, and nowhere is this truer for us today than in the areas of sex, sexuality, sexual identity, sexual health, and various versions of sexual perversion, all of which are now today being redefined and revalued as good and true. Eating the forbidden fruit in the garden, believing the devil's lies rather than God's sufficient word and good character, is a profound metaphor for all sin. It's not merely a metaphor. There was an actual garden and an actual Adam and an actual Eve. I believe that with everything in me. But it also serves as a lesson and metaphor for us of all sin, including our rejection of God's intended design in sex and sexuality, in roles and relationships as men and as women. As with Adam and Eve, God has prepared for us uniquely corresponding and complementary others to carry his image wherever we go. And together to represent him on the earth. But so often that's not good enough. We want more. With the devil, we insist that if God was good, he'd give us whatever we want and all that we want so we can be and do what we want. In many ways, we're upside down today. Where true and proper up would be God's good intentions and his sovereign design for us as he created us human beings uniquely to image him and represent him on the earth. Together, which purpose is now being restored in his holy people, and especially men and women complementing each other in marriage for life. A couple of weeks ago, we were watching the local news, and there was an item about a lady charged with some crime for giving water to pigs in a trailer. Did anybody see that? Anybody? There's a couple? Okay, there's a couple. They weren't her pigs or trailer. I think that was the point. And this was as they were on their way to the slaughterhouse. Anyway, as part of the story, there was a rally of vegans in support of her somewhere. And in the crowd, there was this funny-looking guy. He's funny just because he had big hair and glasses, and he was tall and skinny, and he would have looked funny if he wasn't carrying a sign. But that's easy for me to say. But there was this funny-looking guy holding up a sign that said, "We're all animals, become a vegan." Please hear me. I am not making a statement about vegans. There's evidence from the creation account in the Bible that God's original intention was that we'd all be at least vegetarians. So don't miss the point here, which has nothing at all to do with vegans or vegetarians for that matter. But his broader statement: we are not animals. And we are not to act like animals. Every human being who ever lived was created as unique in God's creation to image him in some real way, and to represent him on the earth. And this role, this right, if we can put it this way, and certainly this responsibility has not been given to any other creature in God's creation. We are not all animals, and we aren't to act like animals. And don't you believe anyone who tries to convince you, vegan or otherwise, that you're no more than just another animal. Whether it's the clueless vegan guy holding up a blasphemous sign, he doesn't know it, but it's entirely blasphemous. Or the devil himself. And therefore, we can act like animals, or even that we should act like all the other animals. We're not animals, and we're not to act like them. Our mandate is Christ-likeness. We're to be like God in our conduct, in how we think. And none of us are there, but we have God's word in Scripture, and we have the Holy Spirit to meet us where we are and conform us from this point forward into the image of God's Son, Jesus Christ. That's not being an animal. As I prepared this week for our time in God's Word this morning, I came to what might be to you a surprising conclusion. It was surprising to me in a number of ways. And the surprising conclusion, as I continued to process what it might mean for us in 2016 here at Bethesda Church in Winnipeg, Manitoba, Canada, to apply these verses of the Bible, God's Word written in Holy Scripture, according to Ephesians chapter 5, was this. We don't need a sermon to convince us of the truth of these words. Where truth is both that it's God's holy and living word to us, and that we know these words represent both God's good intentions toward us and his sovereign will for us. We just don't like it. And we, both men and women, will do just about anything to avoid the truth of these words. Surely, we reason, if only in our hearts, where only we and God have access, surely there's another, better, more palatable and certainly pleasant, or at least equally good way. There isn't. Another way of putting it is these words, which are to be applied to our most intimate of relationships in life, these words reflect the holy, righteous, loving, and generous character of God in Christ Jesus, and we know it. We may not like it, but we know it. And no three-point and a poem how-to applicational sermon. I don't do those anyway. But anyway, it's not going to convince us of this fact any more than a highly textual, finely nuanced doctrinal treatise. We know it. That is, those of us who have been bought by the blood of Jesus and who have received eternal life through the rebirth of the Holy Spirit, we know it. We know these are words of life and truth, do we not? We might still wish for another way. We might even chafe at any concept of submission. We've gotten so far away from God's sovereign goodness that we can hardly perceive it. But if we belong to Jesus, we do know these words are God's words. And we also know that they reveal his truth and they lead us into his life in Christ, which is where we began last week. This is what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Remember, we talked about we're not to express our own character in the world or at church or even in our marriages. We're to express the very character of Christ. So at the same time we receive this imperative, this command to be filled with the Holy Spirit, we are entirely dependent upon God to do this in us. That's not something we can do on our own. That's the whole point. We can't do it in our own strength, in our own wisdom, and we won't even desire it for ourselves. God must change us. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And coming to Christ in saving faith is just the beginning. It's not the end. Everything else after saving faith will take a lifetime. And beyond. And does it ever occur to us that we must really be in very bad shape if what the Bible says is true, that it takes all three persons of the Godhood working in intimate and perfect complement to each other to fix us? Not just fix what we've done, but to fix us. Now, last Sunday, we noted directly from our text that Jesus is our model. Our model for women and our model for men, every bit as much as he is our Savior to all and Lord of all. For women, Jesus is our model of submission to the good and sovereign will of his Father. And for men, Jesus is our model of giving himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And if we are Christians, whether we're married or not, we must make that connection or we'll completely miss the point. Finally, it's important for us to note that all of the ways we tend to relate naturally to each other as men and women, husbands and wives, were all declared by God in his word after the fall as a consequence of sin and all of the disorder, disease, and death that result. Men will tend to dominate or, I'm quoting here, rule over our wives as a result of sin. That is not God's good and sovereign intention for us. That's after the fall. A consequence, you might even call it a curse, because of our sin. Women will tend to replace your rightful desire for God with a lesser desire for the attentions of men, including your own husbands. That's a result of the fall. That's not God's good and sovereign intention for you. And none of these are according to God's good and sovereign intentions. They are the result of sin in every case and in every expression of them. So let's allow this to be the first day of the rest of our lives, doing life and relationships and ministry and church differently. Let's begin doing these things God's way, Jesus' way, which is in mutual submission to Christ, submitting ourselves one to another as to Christ. And now, I've been wrestling with this, right? Whether I'd follow through with it. I'm going to. Okay? I'd like for us to do something we haven't done for a while. I'm not going to call you all to the front. Okay? I mean, that'd probably be a good thing to do, but that's not what I'm going to do. I'd like to ask you to take your Bibles. Now, I am kind of outing you if you don't have your Bible open in front of you. Take the Bible in the pew rack in front of you. Open it to page 1136. I'm going to give you a moment to do that. And then I'd like for us to stand and declare God's word from Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18b, through the rest of the chapter. Now, remember what we talked about before, last week. If we don't believe this is God's word, then we're not Christians. And if we don't believe that God's words always in every way lead to life and they are truth, at the very least, we don't believe like Christians believe. So let's stand and declare God's word in this way, on this topic. And I haven't given you one point of application how to do this because I'm still trying to figure it out myself. All right? But I know that it's the truth because here it is, right? From Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18b, which starts with, "Instead, be filled with the Spirit," and then we'll go through all the rest of the chapter, okay? Join me. "Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. Who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one is ever hated by his... let's start that over. Verse 29. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your grace toward us, your mercy toward us. We have all chosen the lies of the devil from time to time, and perhaps for most of our lives. And still, we struggle with that issue today, even though we may be in Christ. We may be being conformed into your image by your word and spirit. We may be truly your people, and still we wander away. We believe things that aren't true, and we know that they're not true because they don't comport with your word in Scripture. Forgive us, Lord. Your word says that repentance is a kindness from you. Bring us to repentance. Renew our faith in you, not in our circumstances, not even in our faith, but our faith in you, our hope in Jesus Christ alone, our dependence on your grace alone to save us, for we cannot save ourselves. And help us to live in relationships, whether it's here at church or in the world or and especially at home. Let us live in a way that manifests the very character of Christ in us and through us to each other. Your word here says, submitting ourselves one to another as to Christ. Thank you for the grace and mercy that you continue to extend to us, and it's all because of Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.